Thank you.
I thought I got it over with Walter on Monday. Why, Walter, you have influenced so many people. What a wonderful. You know, one of the things I appreciate about all the workers like Roy and Lowell of GEMS is that they really sacrificially serve the Lord. I think they take it very seriously of, you know, the fact that their bodies are like a sacrificial offering to the Lord. It's a part of their spiritual worship. And evidence was given of that last night when Lowell came up and led the song, To God Be the Glory, and he was playing that piano with a sacrificial attitude, so much so that he bled on the keys, and he cut himself. And so, and he left a trail of blood along the keys, emulating the sacrifice of Jesus, laying blood. But his was, Jesus was a part of the new covenant. His was just on the keys. And so people were asking, what was Bethany doing there? And she was rubbing the blood off. So we thought we would let you know, because she's been asked that question by several. What were you doing up there? Because she was doing something like this, right? They thought maybe she was trying to purify the keys before she played, like the Judaic ritualistic cleansings. But she was trying to get Lowell's blood off the keys, man. He just really goes at it. And we're very thankful for that. My first Mount Hermon was the 25th anniversary Mount Hermon. So if you do the math, I think that was 44 years ago. I probably took a hiatus for about 5 years. But during that 5 years, I spoke at the career camp, which was held the week after. So I've been to about maybe 40, 41 of the 45 that I could have come to. So I've been I'm a veteran of Mount Hermon, and I'm very thankful for that, as the Lord has richly blessed my life. And as you know, I'm approaching retirement. My retirement date now is officially April 30th, 2019. Because people have been asking me that question, are you retired, when are you going to retire? And so the Lord provided Rocky. And the reason why I went to the board like that is because they're the ones who gave me the charge to find my successor. And so when I reported back, I said, I think the Lord has lifted up our successor, and I felt the Lord spoke to me. And so they readily accepted it because of that, because they're the ones who gave me the charge to find my successor, which, by the way, I did not want to do. I didn't want that responsibility, but the Lord is gracious and good. And his story is being written at our church, as Rocky is in training now, and he's actually overseeing staff. He's the acting senior pastor over staff now, so gradually he's taken over all the responsibilities of our church family, and by January next year, he'll be the acting senior pastor, and I'll just be watching what he does, and not that closely, I'll just be watching what he does. That'll be my responsibility. You know, but as I approach retirement, in fact, apps are incredible, you know? It's 42 weeks, 6 days, 4 hours, 30 minutes, and 49 seconds. Not that I'm counting or anything. I did that so I know how many more times I get to preach at our church. I'm only preaching once a month, and then the final month I'll be preaching each week, the month of April of 2019. But I think about things differently now that I'm approaching retirement. And as I grow older, now I had to take my mandatory disbursement for my retirement because I'm 70.5 now. And those kind of things, you know, those things you don't think about until you get to that particular age. But you hear things differently. Like when Kevin said the prayer, I think it was for the evening prayer, their first meal, he greeted everyone and he said, I like to greet all the old faces. And I heard that differently this time. He said, yeah, I thought he's talking to me. An old face. And then he greeted, and he corrected himself, he made it. But I wasn't offended. But you hear things differently as you grow older. And one of the things that I've been reflecting upon is my season here at Mount Hermon, the last 40. I tend to continue to come, be available for different things. But certain people have really blessed me over the years. One of the initial persons that blessed me was Dr. Mas Okada. To me, Dr. Mas Okada epitomized what Mount Hermon was back when I first started coming. And he's the one that sort of recruited people. Winnersburg used to bring 150, 180 people here to Mount Hermon. So they were very much a proponent of what transpired here at the camp. And I remember he used to encourage me a lot. And so he was a person that I both admired. He's, I believe he's a genius in certain areas of of life, especially Christian education, of children especially. And Jill is his daughter, and so she has a different kind of genius. It just, but she, you know, but there is genius there somewhere. She is extremely talented, man. She is. And she's one of the two people at this camp that I fear. And the other person is Ray Pugino, along with his wife Pauline. So actually, Ray and Pauline just came up today. I think, are you here, Ray and Pauline? You can just stand just for a sec. Ray and Ray, stand up. Now, Pauline was a longtime registrar, and the admin staff here loved Pauline because she did all that work for them and for us as she served us. And then Ray was the director here for umpteen years. I co-directed with him for about 10. And Ray is just a remarkable person. He's the one who formatted what goes on here even today. And then Craig took over and has done a remarkable job in the stead of Ray. And but I enjoyed working with Ray because I'd be off speaking as we co-directed, and he would remain on camp and take care of things. And he always did it with graciousness and a smile and with humility, never raising his voice, you never got the feeling that he was put out or even under the gun and rushed. And so God has used remarkable people in the lives of those of us who come to Mount Hermon to bless us. And they have been blessed, and they have blessed us in return. We're going to begin the message this morning. It's a message on missions, or this afternoon, this evening. And the girls are going to sing a song. And I asked Bethany if she would introduce the song that's going to introduce the message. One of the things that Bethany has had the privilege of doing is going twice to Japan to lead worship for a women's retreat, women missionaries. And one of the things that she shared with me is that as she led worship, all the ladies who are missionaries there appreciated the worship even beyond measure as we enjoy it. And that's why I think of like an annual retreat is so very important for missionaries that are overseas. And the reason why the women love the worship so much is it's the first time and some time that they were able to worship the Lord in their native tongue. So they sang in English. Because you think about every other venue, they're singing in Japanese. And it's still a wonderful experience to worship the Lord, but it's something extremely wonderful about doing it in your own tongue. And so just singing together, and a chorus of ladies singing in English just was a remarkable time for them. So things like that, we don't really understand, and we don't experience. So Bethany really enjoyed that time as she went and led worship. And I forgot to mention my favorite Dr. Okada story a few years back. It's become a tradition in my life. Many years ago, his son Mark took his wallet, Dr. Masa's wallet, and he came to me and said, "I got my dad's wallet. Let's go buy something at the fountain." So every year thereafter, with the exception of last year, every year thereafter, Mark would treat me to something from the fountain from Dr. Okada's wallet. Are you here, Mark? Double scoop this year, right? All right, so get your dad's wallet and we'll go tonight or tomorrow night. Man, the memories we build at Mount Hermon. Man, this is a remarkable memory. Anyway. Oh, and then, I failed to mention, Loa actually cut himself on the keys while he was playing. He didn't go up there bleeding, all right? He cut himself. I think it was a B sharp or something. And he cut himself. Does B have a sharp? I don't even know. Yeah, I didn't know. I just took a guess. I hope B had a sharp, but anyway. I don't know anything about music, obviously. Okay. Now, one of the axioms of speaking at family camp or conferences is never give a missions message. Because it's mission messages sometimes fall on dull hearing. But I'm going to break that axiom tonight. The only place where people look forward to missions messages is if they go to Urbana, which is a missions conference. And everybody there has the expectation, I'm going to hear a message on missions. But I'm going to ignore that axiom tonight and share with you the blessings of being missions-minded. Not just us being a blessing to others, but how even missionaries can be blessings to those whom they serve. But there's one particular portion is actually the portion I believe the Lord wants us to hear tonight. And I'll get to that. In fact, I'm not going to do all four or five. I'm just going to do three, because I think at the end I need to leave a little bit more time for something that's going to be shared. Now, when I was a youth director at First Presbyterian Church of Altadena, Reverend Dr. Donald Truyumi was the pastor, a very godly man, godly pastor. Well, there was a Nichigo pastor serving at that time by the name of Osamu Okamura. And he told me something right after a worship service. I can close my eyes and picture where we were when he shared this with me. He was very excited. He'd been studying, I think, missiology at Fuller Theological Seminary. I think he was getting his doctorate at the time. And he was excited about something. He pulled me aside, and this is what he said. Here's a picture of Osama and his wife, Masako. Osama has since gone home to be with the Lord, and we still have contact with Masako. This is what Osama said. If your light shines far away, then your light is shining brighter here at home. If your light shines far away, then your light is shining brighter here at home. In other words, if your light from your church is shining overseas in a place like Japan, it means it's shining pretty brightly here. And if your light is shining brightly here, then there's always that potential of your light shining in foreign countries. But if your light's not shining brightly at home, there's very little chance you're going to be shining brightly overseas. And I always remembered that. I looked it up on the internet to see if he quoted somebody, and I couldn't find it, so I'm going to attribute it to Osamu. Now, that was a seminal moment in my ministry life. Because I told the Lord at that juncture that if I ever became a senior pastor, one of the things that I will do for him is I will emphasize missions in our church. And it took years to develop a missionary mindset at Evergreen, but it has happened, and now missions is just part of our everyday life and ministry. Let me give you a definition of missions. I'll give you some missionary terminology, just so we're on the same page. Now, missions is a cross-cultural, cross-socioeconomic, or cross-ethnic discipleship-making endeavor. That's missions. Cross-cultural, cross-socioeconomic, or cross-ethnic discipleship-making endeavor. A missionary is a person called to a cross-cultural, cross-socioeconomic, or cross-ethnic disciple-making endeavor. That's a missionary. Right. Now, just so we have the same terminology and same understanding, let me just share the length of missionary commitments as we have it at our church. Now, it may differ with your church, and it may differ with a missionary organization, but I think we need to have some sort of groundwork in terms of length of service so we know what we're talking about. Well, in our church, short-term is 0 to 6 months. So if you're on a short-term missions, it means you're doing a missionary endeavor for a period of up to 6 months. That would be a short-term missions. Midterm missions is 6 months to 2 years. 6 months to 2 years. I think a little behind me on the screen, huh? All right. Long-term is 2 years plus. 2 years plus. And then career is a lifetime commitment. So that's generally the terminology people use, although the length of time varies from church to church or organization to organization. But we want to have consistent terminology, short-term, mid-term, long-term, and career. So now let me share some principles. I want to share three of the five. Three. Principle number one, when it comes to missions, if we really want to be a blessing to the missionary and to those receiving missionary endeavors, we need to make it personal. Make it personal. That's principle number one. Make it personal. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Beginning with verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another. As the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to all those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry, and feed you, or thirsty, and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger, and invite you in, or naked, and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, the extent of which you did not do it to the one of the least of these, and you did not do it to me. That's verse 45, speaking to those who will be on his left. If you look at those verses, this is about judgment. This is about the separation of the sheep from the goat. And in that, in this particular story that Jesus teaches, there are marks of the righteous. And the mark of the righteous is that they personally serve others. It's not that they necessarily provided funds so that somebody can give a drink to Jesus, but they actually gave a drink to Jesus. And so there's a personal component to missions, personal component to service. A cup of water to the needy is likened to giving a cup of water to Jesus. And so I think one of the ways missions can become a blessing to those who send, those who go, and those who receive is when there is personal involvement in missions, when we make it personal. David Platt wrote a book called Radical. And Radical was a book that we had our staff read and we had the leaders of our church read. I think it's a really good book. I don't write books, I recommend books. Right? And so David Platt wrote a really good book. You should get it and you should read it. That's my recommendation. Now, David Platt in his book Radical wrote about how he was torn between going on a missions field or to a missions field and just using the money that he would have spent going and donating that to a missionary cause. And then a man named Andrew from Sudan told him something that greatly influenced him. This is what Andrew said. A true brother comes to be with you in your time of need. A true brother comes to be with you in your time of need. Now, I felt like David Platt felt. I felt like, why should I spend $3,000 going to a place to serve or to meet people? Even as a senior pastor of our church, when I can send the money, it seemed like the money was more important than, or could be put to better use than my presence. But sending people says something that money does not say by itself. It says that you care enough to send the very best. That's the hallmark way of doing missions. Remember that commercial? You care enough to send the very best. I'm talking about a card, a greeting card. Well, actually, God the Father cared enough to send his very best, Jesus, to do a mission here on earth, a world that was perishing, a world filled with sin and darkness. And then the light of the world came on Christmas morning. God loved the world so much, and he cared so much for us that he sent the very best, his only begotten Son, Jesus. And that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, the scripture says. And should we do no less as we fulfill the great commission of Jesus? You know, salvation was a very personal thing with God the Father and God the Son. And missions should become a very personal thing. I think sometimes we're isolated from missions. We hear reports and they're wonderful. But have we ever participated in a more personal way with missions? One of the goals of our church is that half of our church family participate in some sort of missionary endeavor. So all of our kids, most of our high school kids go to Mexicali. So very early on in adolescence, they have a missionary experience. And it does change the way they think, change the way they even view the material possessions that they have. Right? Missions is important, to experience it, to make it personal. And the more members of your church that go on a missionary tour of duty, whether it's short-term or mid-term or long-term, the more invested your church will become in the arena of missions. And missions is part of the great commission of Jesus. It's something that we're supposed to do out of obedience. We want our light to shine brightly here, and that brightly shining light from our home base, our church, our families, our lives, then can go and shine at a distant land like Japan. We also want 100% of our church family involved in some sort of, we call it OTS, opportunity to serve, where they're serving in some capacity, making ministry personal and just not letting the staff or the ministers or the leaders of the church do ministry, making it personal. So one of the things we have at our church is called the Chronicles of Evergreen SGV. So we have our missions teams especially take photographs and videos of their missions, and they use a storyboard. So Garrett Inouye is here. He's on staff at our church. He oversees our director of media, and he's the one that's shooting shots. He's shooting on behalf of Mount Hermon and some things on behalf of our church. And part of his job description is to train missionaries who are going overseas to do videotaping and pictures based on a storyboard, so when they come back to our church, they show a story of what went on. And that's how our church family gets a personal look at what the missionaries we send out are doing. Because otherwise, it's just contributing money. And we need to make, and when it's your own people, it makes more sense. It becomes personal when you see your people actually going out and doing works of service. So make it personal. Get involved in missions. You can talk to Les Ganoza about the work that he's doing and maybe get involved in it, making it a personal endeavor, giving a cup of water to Jesus, right, by doing the work of missions, making it personal. Second principle, provide missionary care. And this is really the focus of this evening. Provide missionary care. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me. So I rejoiced even more. Now this is a story about Paul the missionary. Remember, Paul had these missionary tours of duty through Macedonia in this particular instance. So he's a missionary. And notice what happened to Paul as a missionary. What does it say there in the text? It says that, but God, verse 6, but God who comforts the depressed comforted us. So what is he saying there? Paul was depressed. Paul, the great apostle Paul, who knew Jesus personally, in the light of Jesus on the Damascus Road, the one who wrote the bulk of the New Testament letters, this man got depressed. This morning, Greg talked about depression based upon trials and tribulations and hurts and wounds. I think Paul had those hurts and wounds as he served as a missionary. What caused his depression? Look at the verses, verse 5. He said, our flesh had no rest. He was tired. One of the things that causes depression in missionaries is just they get fatigued. When I went on one missionary, I was speaking at a conference for missionaries, and I had some free time, and I don't like venturing out in Japan by myself because I have no language capabilities. I mean, I do speak English, but no Japanese. And so I said, I'm going to go exchange some dollars for yen. And I wanted to do this just to see what a missionary goes to when they first hit the shores of a foreign country. So I just said, point me to a street that's got a lot of banks. So they pointed me down the main street. I can't remember what city I was in, Shibuya or something. And I started walking. I went into the first thing that looked like a bank. And when I walked in, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what teller to go to. I mean, it was just confusing. And they had this numbering system how you get there. And so I finally got to somebody, and they didn't speak any English. And I tried to play it out, dollar, yen, dollar, and they didn't understand what I was saying. I ended up going to four banks just up that street. And finally, at the last bank I went to, there was a sign in English that said exchange, foreign exchange. So I walked up the stairs and I was able to exchange, and I had somebody who spoke English. It took me 2.5 hours to change some money. That's what missionaries go through for everything when they first hit the shores of a foreign land. Everything is a chore. It's not as glorious as people think it is. It's mundane in many respects, doing the work of God. And so they get tired. And when people get tired, they can get depressed, as the Apostle Paul. What else? He says, we were afflicted on every side. What does that mean, Paul? Conflicts without. He had conflicts with people. He had conflicts with the church at Corinth, to which he is writing. They were questioning his apostleship. One of the places where missionaries have conflicts oftentimes is with other missionaries. Conflicts arise that causes depression. He also says fears within. He was afraid of things. Paul had fears. We have fears. Missionary has fears. You know, a mission goes overseas. Missionary goes overseas. All these people are supporting them. What's one of the fears they have? What if I'm not successful? What if there's no converts? What if nothing happens in my ministry? And all these people are praying for me and all these people are supporting me. That's a legitimate fear. I go back after 4 years and I tell them, what have you done? Nothing. That's a fear. And our ministry shouldn't be driven by fear. But the Apostle Paul suffered that. So what happens? He gets depressed. So what comforts him? We'll get a little bit more to this tomorrow night. And actually, Greg sort of covered it this morning. It's a wonderful message this morning. So what comforted him? The coming of Titus. God uses people to bless other people. God uses people to comfort other people. God uses people. It's not that the Holy Spirit just comes upon you, although this can happen. It's not that God just visits you and all of a sudden, hey, I feel better. Oftentimes, God uses people to comfort people. God uses people who've been through depression to comfort those who are depressed. So Titus comes, just the presence of Titus, but he brought a message. Look what it says. He says, he reported to us your longing. So the church was saying, we miss you, Paul. You know, what a wonderful message. They're thinking about me back home. What else? What's the other message? Your mourning. We feel with you. We mourn with you. You know, the Bible says we should rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And Paul realizes, hey, there's a whole group of people who knows what I'm going through, and they mourn with me as I mourn. And the third thing that they shared, your zeal for me. What's he saying? Hey, Paul, we're behind you. No matter what's going on, we're behind you. We may not be with you, but we are behind you. You have our support. That's missionary care. And this missionary care is extended by not only the parachurch organization sending, but it really should begin with the church that have sent to begin with. Missionary organizations like GEM facilitate the going and do a wonderful job in doing so. It's hard to do it without them. All right. But the church is the one who actually sends, and that should be our attitude. The principles that I'm sharing we developed when I went to Urbana, I think it was 87. It was an off year for Urbana. And I actually didn't want to go. It was cold there. I mean, it was really cold. And I went away during Christmas time, between Christmas and New Year's. But I thought the Lord wanted me to go there for an express purpose. So every meal, as a pastor, I got to sit with missionaries and other pastors. And once we they kind of isolated us, but they didn't want us, I think, around the students. But so I made it a point to interview missionaries every mealtime and ask them what their life was like. And they all had the same answers. One of the answers that they all had was, I wish I had more support from my home church. See, the home church depends on the missionary organization, and so they don't really care for the missionary the way that they should. I mean, it's like sending your kid away to college and expecting the college to take care of your child. You don't let that happen, do you? The family takes care of the child. Now, there's a wonderful support system at the college. You know, it's a medical thing if they get hurt, get sick, but it's the family that really is invested in the child from the time they were born. And so we really should have the responsibility. I told responsibility to care for our missionaries, first and foremost. And we work with the sending organization to do just that. If I were running a missionary organization, I would not send anybody into the field that didn't have a really good home-based church. Because that's where the care should come from primarily, then supplemented by the missionary organization like GEMS. Now, we had missionaries go out from Evergreen. And it was a wonderful couple, Ron and Carol. And they had a solid, what I consider to be one of the most solid marriages in our church family. And they're going to share with you on screen what transpired. This is the story of Ron and Carol. You remember what we learned this morning? See, they're able to share this because this is, in a sense, their story, but it's also God's story. It's his story. In fact, all of history is his story. If you think about it, you know, H-I-S-S-T-O-R-Y. It's his story. All of history is God's story. And we're just a small part of that history. And they're part of our church's history. And they're a living example of what was taught this morning. You know, they may still have some scars, but they recognize those scars. It represents healing. And now they can help others, which is the conclusion of this morning's message. And I'll actually talk about it a little bit more tomorrow night. So we're very blessed that Ron and Carol were willing to create this video to share about this at the conference this evening. And so we support, we started missionary support teams, also called, actually they're called MSGs, missionary support groups. It's for people support based on Ecclesiastes. What do? They are called to pray for their missionaries, to send them off and greet our missionaries at the airport. Sometimes people at the airport think rock stars have landed. But there could be 30 or 40 people to greet the missionaries from back home on furlough or as they're leaving. To communicate with our missionaries, to send support packages to our long-term missionary, to help supply the personal needs of our missionary, to be a liaison between our missionary and the church family, to serve as an advocate for our missionary, to assist with our missionary presentations to the church family, to assist our missionary on furlough, to love our missionary. Then there's missionary preparation. This is preparation support based on Ephesians 4, equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Every missionary gets adequately prepared for the field. If a couple goes out, they undergo marriage counseling before they hit the field, because any small problem in a marriage gets exasperated in the field. There's missionary debriefing, post-field support, based on 1 Kings, you know, where Elijah gets supported by God and the angels. Every missionary gets debriefed. They have a debriefing session. We send them someplace to get debriefed if they're there in the field for 4 years. Both short-term and long-term missionaries get special debriefing. And Ron and Carol are a part of that. Missionary financial support. This is provision support based on Philippians 4. One of the things Paul said to the church, it's one of the things he commends the church for. He says, you supported me. Even though he was a tent maker, they also sent support. And Paul appreciated it. It's one of the praises he gives in the letters, in his letters. You know, the majority of support of missionaries should come from the local church. This is one of the things the missionaries said. They do deputation, and think about it. Maybe 100 churches support them. When they come home for furlough, what do? They visit the 100 churches. And then they have to go back in the field to get some rest. And so if the majority of the support comes from the local church, what do? The deputation within the local church. So we're committed to up to 75% of whatever it costs to send a missionary into the field. They're supposed to raise as much as they can, but we supply the lion's share of the support. And to do that, your church has to be a missions-minded church, and it's a blessing to be a missions-minded church as your light shines far beyond the borders of your own church facilities. And then finally, missionary air support. That's prayer support. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, well, before that, you see the armor of God, right? And you want every missionary equipped with the armor of God. Then in verse 18, Paul says something that's usually not considered part of the armor of God. He says this, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. This is air support. This is prayer support. You put on the armor of God, but you also have to make sure the missionaries are prayed for. You know, since World War I, usually the country that wins the battle is the one that has the best air support. I think if our missionaries are to win the battle in the field, they need air support, which means what? Their church family is constantly and consistently praying for them. Third principle, I'm going to go through this real briefly or real quickly. Be humble in heart. Be humble in heart. Jesus was humble. Jesus was humble. Matthew 11:29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's one of Jesus' self-descriptions that is beyond something like the Good Shepherd or the door or the light. It's a self-description that's a little bit different. He's humble in heart. Matthew 20:28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. Humility expressed through an act. So we are supposed to be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be imitators of me. Oh, Paul, why are you saying that? Be imitators of you? But then what he says next makes sense of it. Just as I also am of Christ. We imitate Paul because Paul imitates Jesus. So imitating Paul is tantamount to imitating Jesus. Can people say that about you? 1 John 2:6, John wrote, the one who says he abides in him, meaning Jesus, ought himself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked, or he walked. Be like Jesus. What was Jesus like? His self-description was, I'm humble in heart. Here's a definition of humility by Merriam-Webster. not proud or haughty, not arrogant or assertive, reflecting, expressing, or offered in a spirit of deference or submission in a humble apology. In the Greek, it means to make or become low. In Japan, when I first went to Japan, I had a person from our church kind of take me there and tell me all the ins and outs so I don't act like an ugly American. And they said, he said that one of the things you need to do is you don't shake hands, you bow. Your host will bow and you bow. Then probably your host will bow lower than you. Don't bow lower than the host. Don't go lower, because that's their sign of greeting and respect to you as their guest. So it's a sign of humility as you enter into their home. C.J. Mahaney wrote a book. This is a good book. This is one of the books I recommend to read on humility. Humility, True Greatness. All right. Grab that book and read it. It's a great book. Mahaney wrote, humility is honestly assessing ourselves in the light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. And so when we go in the missions field, we're supposed to be humble. Humble. Missionaries learn that in their churches. What does it mean to be a humble servant? You stay where they ask us to stay. We eat what they serve us. We do the things they ask us to do as long as it's not unbiblical. We do not complain. You know, we don't ask for better. When a waiter comes to you for an order, he's there to serve you. He doesn't tell you what to order. He doesn't tell you how to hold your fork or your knife. He's there to serve you. Humility in the field. Now, once the relationship is established and they ask us something, then we can offer our opinion, our advice, our counsel. Let me share with you a story of God's goodness. We send Katrina teams out. We used to send Katrina teams out. Now, this year they went back to Louisiana, the Gulf Coast. Before that, they went to Oklahoma for the Oklahoma disasters. Well, over the span of several years, we sent teams to help build homes in the Gulf State. And this is one of the pictures of one of the teams. Now, notice the person on the bottom right, second from, who is that? That's Craig. Craig, our fearless leader, Craig Wakamoto, went on this particular team. Now, I got a letter from the supervisor of Habitat for Humanity who oversaw our team. And he said he loved our team. I asked him, well, why? You know, I talked to him also on the phone. He said, because they're so humble. I said, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Because they would do whatever they were asked to do, ate whatever we fed them, and slept wherever we had them stay. And he told me a story. He said that there was a group there that wanted to do framing. Right. So this is our group at the house that they worked on. This other group wanted to do framing. Because framing, you get to see the thing built really quickly. But the project was not in the framing stage, so they were asked to do drywalling. When they found out they had to do drywalling, they left because they couldn't do what they wanted to do. Right. So then I asked your team, could you complete this project by doing the drywalling? So they did the drywalling without complaint. They just went there and they did the job. When we go into the missions field, we need to really have the humility of Jesus. No matter where we go, stateside or overseas, humility. And I think that humility is one of the lights that should shine brightly in our churches so that it will shine overseas or wherever our missions teams go. Humility. I felt like what the Lord really wanted me to emphasize tonight was really missionary care. And one of the reasons why I think the Lord's favor has fallen upon GEMS in the area of Japan and will continue to do so, in fact, GEMS in general, is when they hired Roy Toma to do missionary care. That is one of the things that needs to be done by missionary organizations supplemental to what the church should be doing for their missionary. And so when I heard that that's the hire that they made and the goal that Roy had, I just rejoiced. I was sitting with the GEMS board at that particular meeting. I thought, this is a great decision. And God's going to bless the decision. And so I've asked this evening Roy Toma to come back up and share a little bit about his story, the story of missionary care.
Testing. Thank you, Corey. As I was sitting there, I just felt the Lord calling me, saying, Roy, you got to change churches. I got to go to Pastor Corey's church. Oh, my goodness. Missionaries back there. Okay, anyway. I ran a plumbing business for 10 years when God called us to serve in Japan in 2003. My wife and I were in our 40s, and we had two teenagers and a four-year-old. We served, as I shared before, in the mission for 14 years. The first 8 years were in Okinawa. I loved it in Okinawa. I could use my gifts. It was a lot of evangelism, and we were blessed to be a part of an international church that their Japanese minister became ill, and we took over the Japanese ministry, and it was, and this is Okinawa, when we moved to Okinawa in 2003. And we were able to be a part of a Japanese outreach of a rather large international church, and people would ask, so how long are you going to stay in Okinawa? And I said, shinumade, until death, because I had no desire to leave Okinawa. It was a great place for our family as well. But then the great triple disaster happened in 2011. And we went there, and their people were hungry for the hope of Jesus Christ. And I couldn't leave. And within 2 months, we moved to Sendai and worked in Ishinomaki. We worked with receiving teams. And sometimes those teams would be over 20 people. So we would have people living in our home, and then we had so many people there, they would sleeping in our hallways. We only had one bathtub, so we'd leave early in the morning, and then we'd get home late at night, and then we would take baths because the public baths were all broken, and so we would take a bath one by one. I told the girls, 7 minutes max, men, 5 minutes max, and of course nobody, you know, stuck to that, and so I ended up taking my shower like at maybe 2 o'clock, the last guy on the pole, and so we were going nonstop, and the ministry was amazing. People were so open to the gospel. We were allowed to do Bible studies in the temporary homes. When they kicked everybody else out, they said the Christians could stay. And we saw people coming to the Lord, and like we've never seen in Japan before. And we didn't have a place for them. So my dream, you know, as a missionary, I always dream of planning a church and preaching in Japanese. So I was preaching in Japanese, and I was, of course, I had my own dialect. They call it Tomaben because it wasn't quite Japanese and it wasn't quite English. But when you're the only preacher in town, it worked for them. And so I was preaching in Japanese and teaching a Bible study in Japanese. And I had this dream. I bought this 20 years ago, Martin guitar, because I always wanted to be a worship leader, except I'm tone deaf and I can't keep a rhythm. But I was leading worship with my iPad. Yeah. But things were going on also that was very difficult, and we started having conflicts. We were working with a Japanese church. We were sent out by a church in Okinawa. We were working with different organizations that were overseeing us or were partially financing us, and we had many different demands on us to the point where, and myself, it was became a workaholic. And of course, when you're going from early in the morning tonight, there's no time for the word. We're not in the word unless I'm teaching it. And my wife was at home with our son, our 12-year-old son, and homeschooling him and taking care of the family. And at that point, our marriage started coming apart, and to the point where it was fighting. Even sometimes when the teams were there, we would be in our room. And if you've ever been in Japan, you know, you could hear everything, even if you're in another room. And it was intense, and but we stuck it out for about a year and a half, and then we took a furlough, and during that furlough, found out that my wife had extremely high blood pressure, and then she got vertigo for 3 months, which basically means she was like experiencing like motion sickness for 3 months, where she could barely walk. I had to hold her. And so it was a lot of recovery. And I was still excited to go back. We put our things in storage, and I started a church. It was my dream of being a missionary, you know? And After about 6 months recovery, I thought, okay, family's okay now. I asked my wife, I said, Nancy and my son Joseph, I said, are you guys ready to go back and finish the work? And they said, Dad, Roy, if God is calling you back to Japan, and back to Sendai, you know, you got to go. We'll keep in touch through email. And it went like this. And it was at that point I realized that I didn't know what was going on with my family. I had no idea what was going on in our family. And I realized at that point we could not go back. And I started the process of planning to start a plumbing business again because we were done. And it wasn't long after that you know, a friend, pastor of ours in Iwakuni asked us. He said, Roy, I'm going on furlough for 2 months. Can you fill the pulpit for 2 months and pray about staying? And it's an international church, and so was that predominantly ministered to the Marine community in Iwakuni. And they also needed somebody to help out with the Japanese outreach. And so Nancy and I prayed about it, and we went there. And that was the point where we started with GEMS. And I'm so thankful when I came home with GEMS, they did not do a psychological evaluation because I don't think we could pass it. But at that point, too, I had no idea the damage that was done, not only in our marriage, but just in myself personally. I started preaching at that church, and my hands started shaking. I mean, I was shaking, and I was like, I was preaching, you know, the sermon verse by verse, but I had lost all confidence, and I didn't know what was going on, but I just was filled with fear. But I made a commitment to preach for 2 months, so I preached for 2 months. And have you ever tried doing communion when your hand's going like this? I mean, I was literally, I couldn't pick up the elements. But it was only because we knew that God had called us there that we stayed. But something was definitely wrong. And then after that 2 months, we did stay. And I was able to just focus on the Japanese ministry more. And I was able to use my gifts. Because one of the things that did not go away was my passion for evangelism and discipleship. So I could still hit the streets and do evangelism. I could still talk to the people on the street. It was just really hard for me to preach for some reason. And then after the end of 4 years, we found out that my family needed us to come back to take care of my mom. And so at that point, we handed over the ministry to a Japanese couple, and we came back. And it was at that point we met Carol in the video, and we went through debrief. And we told Rick that I told him in my situation and just what was going on with me. I told Rick, I need some time off. We need to work through, things. And he said, Roy, just take as long as you need. And we started doing debrief with Carol. And it was a huge blessing because she had walked that trail before. The thing that she went through before allowed her to be able to minister to us in ways that nobody else that we know of could. The emotional, the psychological, but also the spiritual, going through deliverance prayer. She understood there's a tense spiritual battle also a part of mission field. And we're just very thankful for what that debrief did for us. And you know, as we go through and along this message, is that God allowed us even to minister to another person. Shortly, one of the first persons or couples we debriefed was also had a similar experience we had. And it was just a reminder of God's grace, how God uses our experiences to minister to other people. And when Rick first approached me after we were doing the debrief, he said, Roy, would you pray about becoming the missions director for GEMS? And the first thing I said, no way. That's just not me. I'm a plumber who became a missionary who's ready to become a plumber again. And he says, we really need somebody to take care of our missionaries. And I said, oh, I could do that. I said, I will do that. Because I do not want to see our missionaries not being taken care of. Our priority at GEMS now is to make sure that our missionaries thrive and make sure whatever they need, that we are going to be a support to them and not be a hindrance. And it's still a long work in progress, but we thank the Lord for what he brought through Ron and Carol. We thank the Lord for what he brought Nancy and I through. And we thank you for your time.
Thank you, Roy. So Roy has a story. And, it fits so well with what was shared this morning. And it's God's story, not just Roy's story. It's not just Carol and Ron's story, but it's God's story. And it's a story about caring for missionaries. And I praise God that GEMS is taking this course of action to support the missionaries that they have in Japan, all those units, all those people and children that are there. Now, you'll be asked twice to give to the ministry of GEMS. Excuse me, once to GEMS and once more to Mount Hermon. I'll talk about the one for Mount Hermon tomorrow or the next day. But in GEMS, whatever the Lord leads you to give to GEMS, just write that check or use a credit card. But maybe you consider giving an extra check or an extra donation. Don't diminish what you're already going to give, and don't take it away from what you're supposed to give to your church. But and give something to the conference ministry, to the care for missionaries in Japan. You may have some of your people out there, people that you know. And so you know that Roy's is committed to taking care of them. And so give to GEMS, because GEMS needs to function. Give to the building fund so that they can do maintenance. Right. But also maybe cut a separate check, give a separate amount for missionary care in Japan. This is the beginning of a kind of ministry that GEMS is involved in. And we pray and trust that they will become experts in it, and God will use Roy mightily. And this is how we who are blessed can be a blessing to others. Across the ocean. You know, God has just been good. And good to us. And we could extend that goodness that God has shown to us. The mercy God has given to us. To those whom are serving on our behalf and on the Lord's behalf in a country called Japan. And may God bless that effort. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your presence in our midst. We thank you that you've allowed us to gather in Jesus' name here in this main auditorium, and that you have been ministering to us through your word. Father, whether we are a large church, a small church, a medium-sized church, we can all do something in this area, because every one of us, every one of our churches has been blessed, and we really desire to be a blessing to others, especially those who've been called to fulfill the Great Commission overseas. May our light shine brightly over there, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Continue to bless our conference. Continue to bless the activities of this night. And Lord, we love you, and we want to be more like Jesus in every way, shape, imaginable in our lives. We thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.